morning. Very thankful to be back here at Waynesville since it is the first of the month. Sorry, this is going to be loud for a second. Okay. All right. This morning, I'm going to be continuing a series that I started last time I was up here. And I last time we talked about the church in Ephesus in Revelation, and we're going to go on to the next church. If you want to open up to Revelation, that is where we will be today. The second church mentioned in Revelation is a lot different than Ephesus. And before I read this letter to that church, I want to specifically start off with what I started with last time. And it's the two main things that need to be remembered when you read the book of Revelation. And I would argue the first thing that you need to remember is found in chapter 1, verse 3, where it's very evident that this is not just a book of prophecy. This is a call to obedience. This is something that not just we read and know what's going to happen, but we read this and we're called to do something about it. It isn't just a read it and let it sit in the back of your mind. It should be an active obedience, an active listening, understanding that everything that's in this book, no matter how complicated it might seem, is meant for us to follow. It's meant for us to obey. The second thing in that is that each letter in the book of Revelation begins with a description of Jesus and it ends with a promise to faithful believers. And when you take all seven of these beginnings and ends in these letters, you see that there's a beautiful picture painted that we have promised for us. And there's also an even more beautiful picture painted of the glorified Christ who we serve. But to sort of start this off, if you turn to Revelation chapter 2, if you have not already, Revelation chapter 2. And this is the, again, the second letter written here, and this is to the church in Smyrna. I'll be starting in verse 8. Says unto the church of the, or unto the angel of the church in Smyrna, write the words of the first and the last who died and came to life. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich, in the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. So once again, it's hard to narrow these letters down into three main points, but I want to make the first point that's brought up here, and that's that we need to know who Jesus is. Now, this is a little bit different of a letter than Ephesus and than five of the other letters, because there's only two letters where the churches don't get a rebuke. So from what it seems, the church in Smyrna is doing really well spiritually. But one thing that every letter starts off with that's super important is a reminder of who Jesus is. And Jesus makes the claim here, and he says, I am the first and the last. Now, hopefully this sounds familiar. Jesus, in his ministry when he was still on earth, says, I am. He makes the claim to be I am. But we also know that God the Father actually says this in Isaiah 44, verse 6. You can turn there. If not, I'll just go ahead and read it. But I would highly recommend writing it down at least, because here in Isaiah 44, 6, it says, thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last. Beside me, there is no God. And he goes on and describes more and more of who God is. But it's very important here that Jesus is claiming to be God. And I don't know if this is mentioned enough. Obviously, we all believe Jesus is God, but it's important to remember that the one that we serve and the one who came to this earth to die is God. It's not that he was God before he came to earth. He still is God. And even when he was on earth, he was God. And so it's important to remember the humility that Jesus had when he came to earth as God. And a lot of people will say that Jesus never claimed to be God in Scripture. And again, I would highly recommend remembering these two verses with that, because it's a very clear reference that Jesus is claiming to be God, amongst other verses. And the second thing that is super important in these verses is that Jesus died and he came back to life. And this, it's an obvious statement, but this is super, super important when we look at the promise to the believers here. Because if Jesus didn't have power over death, if he never came back to life, there would be no resurrection and there would be no point of believing, because there would be no power over death. We would be doomed, if you will. There would be no hope and no strength over death and sin. But we know that he died and came back to life. Turn to 1 Corinthians, if you will. 1 Corinthians. I'll be reading 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Talks a little bit about here, about how the difference between the perishable and the imperishable. And starting in verse 50, what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 is, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the imperishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. When he was on this earth, Jesus had a perishable body. He was human. He was fully God and fully human. And we know he had a perishable body because we know that he died. And that's super important because at his resurrection, he was the first fruit. Scripture says he was the first fruits of the resurrection. And at his resurrection, he was raised imperishable. And we know now he has been glorified in heaven. But that's who Jesus is. And since he is no longer subject to death, he has conquered it. And that's why this is referenced here. This Isaiah 25 passage is referenced because death has no victory over Jesus. Death has no sting. And there is no remnant of death, and there will be no remnant of death because it is Jesus has won. And in the end, when death is has no hold over us, when our lives are over, we will see this more fully. But we should also remember that if we weren't living in Christ, or if we aren't living in Christ, we have no power over sin. There's nothing we could do to escape this sin of our own accord. There's nothing we could do. And there's nothing we could do to have power over any of it. Because that is more powerful than we are. But we are told in Scripture that we have been... Actually, go ahead and turn to Romans 6. Romans, the 6th chapter. And I'll start in verse 3 of Romans 6. It says, Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. We're told in Scripture, and Paul says in Galatians 2:20, that he has crucified himself with Christ. He's crucified himself with Christ. And Colossians 2:12 says, it is through faith that we have been raised with him. If you've been baptized into his death, and you've been raised up through faith in him, this is who lives in us. Jesus, who has this power over death and power over sin, can live in us. We're still going to struggle with sin in this life, and it's still going to be a hard life to live, and we're still going to have to endure with our own sins and defeat temptation in our own ways. But we have to remember that the one who lives in us, Jesus Christ, who our life is through, has full power over that. There's no sin that can overtake Jesus. That's super important to remember. And the second main point that I think should be brought up here in this letter to Smyrna is do not fear. And this is a lot different for us, as Smyrna was going through a lot of physical persecution and difficulties. But in the same way, it's the same charge to us, because in verse 9 there in Revelation 2, it says that Jesus knows the pain of his people. And he has a plan. They're not suffering for the sake of suffering. Jesus doesn't allow them to suffer just because that's how this life is. They are allowed to suffer, and they go through suffering as a test. And if you would turn to Hebrews 4, turn over to Hebrews, the 4th chapter. It's important to remember that there is a battle that we are in, and we still go through tests every day, every moment of our life. No matter how long we've been Christians or how little we've been Christians, we go through tests. And there's difficulties that we go through. And when these difficulties happen, whether it's physical or spiritual, they are tests. And it's important to remember that mindset, that it is a test. In Hebrews chapter 4, starting in verse 14, it says, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." A lot of times the tests we go through are temptations. We're tempted to so many things. I'll talk a little bit more about this in a minute, but one of the biggest temptations we're tempted with is laziness, is not living actively and not enduring actively and choosing to pursue Christ. As Christians, we shouldn't wait for the opportunities to evangelize to come to us. Jesus tells his apostles to go forth and make disciples of all nations, not to sit back and let them come to you and then explain it. Go out and tell them, because it's the most important thing that we have. But once again, it is a test. A lot of times we're tested with different types of temptations. That might be more obvious, but it's important to remember this, because we can't let ignorance towards temptation let us lose to temptation. I fully believe that the devil will capitalize when we don't acknowledge that he is there. And there's a verse I want to bring up a little bit about that, but if you turn right now to 2 Timothy, chapter 2, and I'll start reading in verse 8 here. But once again, this was a test that they were going through, and we still go through tests today. Starting in verse 8, it says, "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they may also obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. And if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself." A lot of times when we live in our lives, and I'm sure it was for Smyrna all the more, it's very tempting to take in this temptation to apostatize, to say, "I don't know Christ," or to say that we know Christ, but to not actively pursue sharing him. It's tempting. It's tempting to live passively. It's tempting to not be intentional with spreading the gospel. And the reason it's tempting is because, frankly, it's easier. It's more comfortable a lot of the time. We don't have to leave our comfort zone if we don't spread the gospel. And what's important to remember is that we're given three options. And I would argue that the first two are the same, or at least have the same result, but we're given three options. And we have the option to abandon the faith, leave it completely. We have the option to live for Christ partially, or we have the option to live for Christ fully. And once again, those first two options are somewhat of the same thing, if not completely the same thing. But we have active options, and we have to intentionally fight this battle in every moment of our lives, intentionally choose to live for Christ. We shouldn't say it and just say it for the sake of it being the right thing to say, but we should intentionally live and be purposeful with our actions, with our words, and even with our thoughts, choosing what we allow to enter. If you would turn back a little bit to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting verse 11, it says, Paul talking to Timothy here, "But as for you, O man of God, flee these things, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness, and fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." Paul tells Timothy to fight. He doesn't say stay in your comfort zone. He doesn't say wait for people to come up to you and then maybe talk to them about Jesus. He doesn't say be rude to your servers at a restaurant. He says fight the good fight. Live fully. In everything that you do, you should be trying to share the gospel. And it's going to be uncomfortable. It's going to be very awkward sometimes. It's going to be uncomfortable. It's going to be difficult to talk to people that maybe we've known forever. And it's part of it being awkward and hard is that that's the point. It's not easy to be a disciple of Christ. Jesus repeatedly says that. But living as a full disciple of Christ requires us to be a little uncomfortable sometimes and embrace the awkward moments to share the gospel because it's worth it. I think I bring this up every time I preach, but the first sermon I preached was on perseverance in 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2. But what Paul says is that it is a soldier of Christ doesn't get entangled in civilian pursuits. I talked a little bit then about how civilian pursuits isn't just bad things, but it can also be just everyday good or okay things. But it's important to remember that we need to be intentional with every moment we have, every waking moment that we are awake and that we have. And to sort of end this off and to give the last point that I found when Jesus was talking to Smyrna was the charge to be faithful. Now, the way he words this in Revelation chapter 2, the way Jesus says this, or at least the translation, in 2:10 it says, "Behold, the devil's about to throw some of you into prison." The end it says, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." I think that's sort of a twofold statement, because we have to be faithful until we die, and for as long as we're alive, but we also have to be faithful to the point of death. Because a lot of these people had to be faithful to the point of death. And it was their faith that, in a sense, got them killed. They were faithful so much so that they didn't even care if they died, because they knew that it was for a worthy cause. And they knew that even in prison, Paul says this many times, even in prison, the letter to the Philippians ends with Paul saying that those in Caesar's house greet the Christians. I mean, that is a beautiful picture painted there, that through Paul being in prison, even those who are in the most pagan nation's house are worshiping God, and they've joined the group of believers. But it's important to be faithful until death and to the point of death. Jesus sort of said this as well in Mark 13th chapter. If you'll turn over there. This is an idea that's brought up repeatedly, especially by Jesus. But in Mark the 13th chapter, starting in verse 9, it says, "But be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them. And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. And brother will deliver brother over to death, and father his child, and children will rise against their parents and have them put to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved." The one who endures to the end will be saved. Jesus says terrible things are going to happen. The people who you should be able to trust all the time are going to deliver you over to persecution and to prison, specifically to these believers, that actually happened. But this is going to be terrible. Your household's going to be divided. And Jesus says, "I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring the sword. I came to bring division," because you can't dwell and you can't fully be a Christian and be tolerated by the world. We're going to be thrown out. We're going to be outcasted in a lot of senses, and it's going to be difficult. I think that's the point that's brought up here. We're told to endure, and I mentioned this in the 2 Timothy sermon as well, but it's an active endurance. Nothing about being a Christian and following Christ fully is passive. There's nowhere in Scripture where we see any disciples of Christ or any followers of Christ being passive. It's an active pursuit, not only for righteousness of ourselves, but also bringing more people to Him. It should be an active thing, choosing to spend my time in the Word of God and choosing to bring more people to Him. And the promise given here is similar to that that Ephesus ended with in Revelation chapter 2 from the last sermon about Ephesus. But he says that you will receive a crown. Because through Christ, like I mentioned earlier, there's nothing we could do to defeat death. We have no power over death or sin. But through Christ who lives in us, and through the one who we have allowed to live in us through being baptized in his death and raised up in newness of life, we can have this crown because it is Jesus who lives in us. But if there's an option for a crown, that likely means that we are in a battle, because there's an option to not have a crown. And we are in a battle. And that's so important to remember. And that goes along with this idea of not living passively, but instead always remembering that we are in a battle. Turn to 1 Peter. Turn over to 1 Peter, the 5th chapter. First Peter chapter 5. And I'll read starting in verse 6. It says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen." It's very clear here. We see this description of a roaring lion elsewhere in Scripture, and it's about God. God is a roaring lion. There's a very popular contemporary Christian song, but it's "God's Not Dead, He's Surely Alive." There's a movie, or I don't know if it was made for the movie or the other way around. But God is not dead, and he's roaring like a lion. But we also have to remember that the devil is roaring like a lion. He wants to devour you. He desires that you would not be with God. And the devil wants you to live in a way that isn't fully for Christ. But it's also important to remember that this is suffering, and these are temptations, and these are physical sufferings that are going on with the brotherhood around the world. It was true then, and it's still true today. There's people around the world who are going through a lot of the same temptations we are, a lot of different temptations and trials and tests that we are not. It's important to remember this and be encouraged by it. I think that's why that's brought up here in 1 Peter. But it also says here to resist him. We have to choose to resist him. Now, I didn't mention this when we were there, but back in Hebrews, you don't need to turn there, but I'll go ahead and turn there and read this. Back in Hebrews, the verse that I had brought up there in Hebrews 4, Hebrews the 4th chapter, it ends with saying, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace and help in time of need." I want to point out here that it doesn't say that we have received mercy and grace to be saved, though that is true. We are saved by grace through faith, but it says here that we can get grace and mercy to help in time of need. Jesus hasn't given us salvation and stepped away. He wants to help us. He wants to guide us through these things. We have the Word of God. We have so many other things that Jesus wants to guide us. He hasn't stepped away. He wants to be active in our lives. To sort of capitalize this, as like I did last time, the last thing told to this church in Smyrna and the promise given to the faithful is the one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. And that's in chapter 2, verse 11. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. I think that's super important. And we see with all of these charges to the faithful in these letters, it's very specific to what they're going through. And I like to put myself in the situation of the church in Smyrna and just think of how many people I know that are dying and how I am being hurt maybe by the first death. How I'm being persecuted daily, how everyone I know, my closest friends and family have died. But we can have assurance knowing that the one who conquers this life, the one who endures, the one who fully lives for Christ, will not be hurt by the second death, because he has full power over sin and death, and it's him that lives in us. So I'm going to ask the question this morning, can you confidently say that you're living for Christ? Can you confidently say you've been actively living for Christ and pursuing him? And I guess another question I would ask is, have you begun your walk with Christ? If you have not begun your walk with Christ, or if you have begun your walk with Christ but have fallen away from being fully pursuing him, I would encourage you that there's no time to wait. And there's no reason to wait, because I would say that this is the most important matter of anything. The job can wait, the family can wait. You need to get yourself right with Christ. If there's any of those things that I can do for you this morning, I will be standing right here. I would invite you to come forward as we stand and sing.